All right, we're going to look at Luke chapter 16, if you will. I want to read the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 16. We are in, of course, our study that we've been in ever since the first of the year about the year that we change. We're talking about how change takes place in our life. You know, there's without a doubt, people make these New Year's resolutions about change that last on average maybe 30 days if you're lucky. And then it just kind of, goes off, and we'll try again next year. And so the reality is, in order for my life to change, and I'll say this again and again, change begins between my ears. Change begins between your ears. If it doesn't change here, then it won't change here. And so it starts here. And that's why the Bible says, very truthfully, as a man or a woman thinks in their heart, finish that. So is he. All right? And so God simply says, whatever's going on inside your brain, that's what you're going to live out. And so that's why we have just submerged ourselves these last several weeks, these last couple of months, in this whole thing about change. And I keep talking about it. Because it takes around 30 days or more for change to really just grab a hold of our life. You've got to do it for about 30 days for change to really get initiated in your life. And so I'm just focusing on that all this time, and with the hopes that this will help you make some changes in your life, as well as myself as well, that will be lasting and that will make the most for you in your walk with the Lord. And so this morning, I want you to notice the title of the message is Money Matters. Now, I'm probably going to say this again, but let me just start off, because some of you are probably saying, oh, man, could have slept in today. This has been a good day to have just slept in if I'd known he's going to be talking about money. Let me just say this. The point of the message today is not about giving, and it is not about tithing. So let there be a collective, all right. So we just kind of get that out of the way, all right, at the very beginning. So we got another path we're going to run down, because those things come after what I want to talk to you about today, okay? And so we're going to talk about the real foundation for everything we do in our life, for somebody who calls himself a child of God. And so let's just start here with Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Jesus was also saying to his disciples, and what he's done, if you go back in chapter 15, the Lord has just told those three stories about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, right? And so the whole chapter is a chapter about redemption. It is about the reality as the shepherd is looking for his lost sheep, and the woman is looking for her lost coins, and she does everything she can to find them. And the father is always looking down the road for his lost son, his prodigal son, always yearning, wanting him to come back. God is saying that he is always on a search. God is always on a search. He's always on his search for me, for you, and for us to be able to get the most out of our walk and our relationship with him. And in the context of all of that, that God is a seeking God. God is a God who chases us. I've told you time and time again, God invaded my dormitory room my first year at the university, and just absolutely turned my life upside down. He came after me. He chased after me. And so God is a pursuing God. That he presents himself as Father, right? Why does God present himself as Father? God is a spirit. God is the creator. But he says, when you think about me, I want you to think about me as Father. I want you to think about me as the male counterpart in the human story I want you to look at me that way. Why? Because it tells you who I am as God. And as God, I am, at the Father, I'm the initiator. I'm the one who pursues. He doesn't present himself as mother. There's no such thing biblically as mother God, all right? God our mother. That's paganism. He is God our Father. Why? Because he's the initiator. He is a chaser. He is a pursuer. And he is aggressive. God is aggressive. And he will come after you because of his intense love. And some of you women are married to the guy you're married to because he wouldn't stop. He kept pursuing you until he wooed you. And that's the way the Father is. He is a pursuer. He is a chaser. And so he tells us that in chapter 15. All these things about searching and about going after. And so if you're born again today, you're born again because God came after you. Would you say amen to that? All right. So now we're at this deal. God is going to teach us something else about our walk and our relationship with him. All right? So it's not about tithing. It's not about giving. It's about something that's at the very base. It's the foundation for everything with regards to money and wealth and possessions and everything. So he talks about this unrighteous steward. Now, the rich man in the story represents God. The unjust steward represents humankind, also represents maybe you and me. All right, so here we go. There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his, the rich man's, possessions. And he called him and he said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager." And the manager said to himself, "What am I going to do? Since my master is taking the management away from me," in other words, i.e., I'm losing my job, "I'm not strong enough to dig, I'm ashamed to beg, I know what I'll do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes." He summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first one, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said, "Quick, get down, pull out your bill, and quickly write down 50. And of course, he verified that. You know, all he owed was 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, "Take your bill and write 80. All right, so he's cooking the books, right? Hello? Yeah, okay. All right, I just want to make sure you're tracking with me. And so his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you," Jesus said, "make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness." In other words, make friends for yourself of the money in your wallet, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." In other words, whatever you do with how little you've got, it's what you're going to do when you got a lot. So if you don't handle a little right, you're not going to handle a lot right either. It's not going to get any better. It'll get worse. "Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of your unrighteous wealth, who's going to entrust true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of what? That which is another's," in other words, who will give you that which is your own? "No servant," now here's like the bottom line, "no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You know, you've probably heard it said before, but let me just kind of reiterate it, because it is a truth in biblical scripture. That in the Gospels, our Lord talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell. I just find that fascinating. I mean, there's something there. Would you agree with that? If Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven or about hell. And the thing is, in this story, Jesus praises the dishonest manager. There's a praise that comes here. Now, let me just say this. He is not approving dishonesty. You're like, whew, so glad to hear that. The Lord is not approving dishonesty. What he is simply saying is this. Jesus is teaching us, because sometimes maybe we get to thinking, you know, I can't learn anything from them because they don't follow the Lord. And I know I've heard, and I've said it at different times, you know, if I'm going to use this or I'm going to do that, I want to know, do they have a relationship with the Lord? Do they have a walk with the Lord? But what the Lord is teaching us is we can learn truth from different sources, even if a person is crooked, but if they're doing something that's right. And the thing about this guy that was dishonest was Jesus said he is shrewd in the handling of finances. And for Jesus, he is saying to you and me, that is important. I want you to listen. I want you to learn from this guy that I'm telling you the story about him. Now, let me just put that in another context so you can kind of get your mind wrapped around it. Say you need brain surgery. Hope you don't, but in case you do. If you need brain surgery, what kind of a doctor do you need? Need a neurosurgeon, right? I'm not looking for a podiatrist. I need the other end, right? I need somebody who works up here, right? Okay. When I go in to talk to a neurosurgeon, my first question to him is not, I just need to know, are you a Christian? And the second question is, I want to know, do you tithe? And the third question I want to know is, did you have a quiet time with the Lord this morning? I don't care. My primary desire, what I want to know more than anything else is, do you know how to do this kind of surgery on my head? Because I don't want to come out of this surgery like an idiot, that I don't even know what my name is. I want to know, do you know how to do this? What's your track record? I'd like to look at your, how you do in brain surgeries. That's what's important. Would you agree with that? All right, I mean, hello. There, okay? All right, I could chase another rabbit, but that one, they keep popping up. Here's today's main point. Verse 13, I just look at it. The Lord says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate one and love the other, or else he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, the Lord says, I want you to get that. I want you to understand, if you are chasing after me, I want you to understand, I'm not saying you shouldn't serve God and money. He said, I'm telling you, you can't. It is impossible. It is impossible to chase after Jesus in any kind of worthwhile and meaningful way and chase after wealth for the sake of wealth itself at the same time. Jesus said, you can't do it. It can't be done. It is absolutely impossible. If you got out your life point outline, look at the truth in your outline, will you? Possessions, wealth, prestige, and influence. All of those are big things on a lot of our tickets, all right? Those aren't goals in life. Those are gifts from God to expand my influence in the kingdom. When God gives me wealth, when he gives me possessions, when he gives me prestige, when he gives me influence among people, those are not goals in life. Those are gifts. Are you hearing me? Elevation comes from the Lord. And I'll say that again before the message is over. In this series, we're talking about change, okay? We're talking about change, how we think. I want to change how we think as a people because it's going to make us a better church for the Lord Jesus Christ. In this series, we're basing it on Romans chapter 12, which has been up on the screen every Sunday morning. You've seen it when we go through the intro and everything. Romans 12 and 2. Don't conform to the world's pattern. In other words, don't fall into their standard of culture, their way of living. But be transformed by the way you think. And so again, the Apostle Paul is teaching us through the Holy Spirit, change begins between my ears before it ever shows up in my life. Why? As a man thinks, so is he. Now, on that, let me just go a little aside. I'm not chasing a rabbit. This is planned. How many of you watched the Academy Awards? Let me see your hands. Don't be ashamed. Nobody? A few here and there. Well, it doesn't matter. Either you did or you didn't. You probably heard that Best Picture, surprisingly enough, went to the picture called The Shape of Water. Okay? It is a romantic fantasy set during the Cold War, and the central star is an amphibious man-like creature which is captured in the Amazon, taken to a government research lab, and a janitor named Alyssa falls in love with the creature. She helps it escape to her apartment where they engage in sex. Well, of course they do. Of course they do. Didn't we see that coming? I mean, normally. Now, why did that happen? Here's what I want you to understand. Because virtually every film coming out of Hollywood, in fact, every film coming out of Hollywood has a world view. And it isn't biblical. And you have to determine, and you have to know that you see that for what it is. Movie Guide, the Christian review site, wrote this. It said, "The Shape of Water is masterfully executed and beautifully designed, while at the same time it is spiritually and morally bankrupt, filled with extreme violence, foul language, torture, graphic sexual activity, and Bible-quoting Christian villains." This film celebrates Hollywood's worldview of romanticism. And you have to understand that's Hollywood's view. What is romanticism? Romanticism simply means that it is the belief of the culture of Hollywood that sexual impulses, what the Bible determines are sinful desires of the heart, sex outside of marriage, sex with multiple partners, sex with people of the same sex background, all those things should be lived out, not suppressed, and not rebuked. What's encouraging to me is that fewer Americans are watching the Academy Awards every year than the year before. They are making the decision to turn it off. And on another note, one thing that's encouraging to me is that fewer people are going to R-rated movies. More and more people are going to PG and PG-13, and fewer to R-rated. Now, it's not where it needs to be, but thank God it's getting a little bit better by the latest statistics. Now, let me just say this. And whether you need it or not, I just want to say it because it might be helpful to some of you. There are two films by Frank Capra that I think are all-time classic films, because sometimes, you know, you come in and you just say, don't watch that, but you don't say, well, what could I watch? What is something that would be really good? Let me just say this. There's a movie by Frank Capra that's entitled You Can't Take It With You, which is a good movie. It all teaches that life is not about piling up money, but it's about being good to your family and being good to your neighbors. Now, that's a worthwhile project. And then there's Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. You've seen that one? Timeless. Learning how that the corrupt political system, what it is like, and the price that comes from fighting it. And then also an all-time classic is Chariots of Fire. The Olympic runner Eric Liddell, who was willing to sacrifice a great worldly honor in order to remain faithful to God's calling on his life to serve the Lord. I love the line he says. They said, "Why do you run?" He said, "When I run, I feel the pleasure of God." Amen. And so that's a beautiful thing. Now, why this story in the Bible? Why is this story here? Well, the first reason is God wants us to understand that that everything belongs to him. He wants us to see this in the story of this manager, all right? But then also, God knows this. Jesus talked more about money than he did about anything else. Why does God do that? The Lord knows that most of his people are poor money managers. And that there are many of us who have no emergency cash saved up for a rainy day. And a rainy day comes to everybody, right? It just does. There are many of God's people who have no retirement put back. And they live from hand to mouth, from day to day. And one of the reasons that many do, not everybody, but many do, is because they live beyond their financial means. And so as I said before, the message today is not, it's not about giving, it's not about tithing, so I want you to relax. It is about how you manage money. And it is also about how we think about money the way that God wants us to. And this property manager was shrewd. Here's what he did. He saw his inevitable future. He saw what was coming. He knew, he developed a plan. He knew what he needed to do, and then he instituted it. And that's shrewdness. And that's the whole thing God's wanting to get across to us. So let me divide it up into 2 points this morning, all right? Number one, biblical money smarts. What are just some money smarts from a biblical perspective? How does God want me, what does God want me to know about money in my life, all right? What does he say? Number one, God says, do not squander it. Do not squander the money that you have. Verse 2, this manager was reported as squandering his master's possessions. Now, here's what God is wanting me to understand. He said, John, I want you to understand the money you have, the money I have, the money you have as a child of God, you have, listen, you have it because God has allowed you to have it. It is a gift. It is a gift from him. It is his money. It is not yours. Somebody had it before you got it. And when you leave, you will not take any of it with you. You will leave it to your wife and her new husband. That's pure inspiration. That's not in my notes. So, the money I have, the money you have, is not ours. It's a gift. God said, I have given it to you for a short period of time. And when you are gone, it's going to pass to somebody else. And he said also, when you stand before me, one of the things you're going to do is you're going to give an account of what you've done with what I gave you. That's what's in the text. We give an account of God to how we used what he gave us. All right, number two, he says, don't idolize it. Verse 13, you cannot serve God and money. Remember, he didn't say it was hard. He said it is impossible. So here's the insight. You can't have two number ones in your life. Okay? Just like you can't have two wives, you can't have two husbands in your life. God said, that's crazy. Then God says, you cannot have two number ones. In other words, my number one goal in life cannot be to serve God and make a lot of money. I can't have those as the number one goal in my life. So either my number one goal is I want to make a lot of money, I want to be wealthy, or my number one goal is I want to serve God with my life, because I can't do both of those. Does that make sense? If I do, say amen. You understand? I didn't say that. Jesus said that. All right? So you can't have two number ones in your life. And then number three, he says, don't rely on your money. Do not rely on the money you have. Verse 3, what shall I do? He says, I am losing my job. You know what the point is? The point is, nothing is secure in this world. The only thing that is secure in my life, and we're all about security, right? We're all about security. We want our money in the safest place. God says nothing is secure. The only thing that's secure in this life is God's love for me and the fact that God cares for me. That will never change. The love of God will never be taken from me. So what does that mean? It means losing our job, illness, marital trouble, all of that can come to you and me. And no matter how much you've got, you can lose it. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because many do every day. Every day, people are losing what they have. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Your money, this is in today's English version, your money can be gone in a flash, as if it had grown wings and flown away like an eagle. So what God simply says is, we live in a broken world. That means that trouble or illness or theft or disaster comes to saved and lost. Bad things happen to good people. We live on a dying, sinful planet. And if we live a prodigal way of life, if you're not chasing after God, if you belong to Him, but you're going your own way, listen, God is simply saying there is a poverty cycle in your future because you are not walking in obedience to me. You go back and you read the story of the prodigal son in the chapter before this, in chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. The Bible says he went off into a far land and that a famine came. Here's what God is saying. Every time I wander away from him, every time I begin to chase something else, there is a famine in my future. There's a famine. Why? Because God's going to come after me. God's going to come after me. And the only reason my life is blessed is because of him. And we can get into a famine and we can find ourselves without his help in our greatest time of need. And so storms are going to come, dark times are going to come. And when those dark times come to me in my life, I want my Father front row present. How about you? I want him there and able to be blessed and taken care of by him. I don't want a prodigal son experience. I don't want to be eating hog slop. And it looked good to him. I don't want to get there, right? We don't want to get there. And so number four, the fourth one is, he's teaching master money or be mastered by it. In other words, if I don't master money, it's going to master me. Ecclesiastes 5 and 10. Whoever loves money will never have enough. Whoever loves wealth will never be satisfied with his income. Wow. And so he simply says, if I set my heart on the material things, gotta have it, gotta have it. God says, you will never have enough. In other words, you'll never get to the place to where you've got peace of mind. It's kind of like the rich man who was asked, how much is enough? He said, just a little bit more than what I got right now. And that never stops. When I love money, how much do I need? I just need a little bit more than what I got right now. And so I'm always on the pursuit for that. It is never enough. Money is a cruel master, and it never satisfies. That's what God is saying. Luke 12, 15. Guard against all kinds of greed, because your life is not measured by how much you own. I want you to write this down somewhere. This is not original to me, but it is so good. Self-worth has no connection to net worth. All right? So, sometimes we get to feeling like, well, man, I have really been blessed. God is looking upon me with favor. And this is what God is saying. God is simply saying, how much you have has absolutely nothing to do with your net worth or self-worth. My net worth has nothing to do with my self-worth. It has no connection at all. I am not important because I've got a lot. You're not important because you've got a lot. That's not what God is saying here. You and I are valuable for three reasons. Number one, God made us. Number two, Jesus died for us. And number three, the Holy Spirit wants to live in us. That's what makes us valuable. All right, that makes us valuable in the eyes of God. That's how important we are. And in this story, God is teaching us three things about money that if you live that, if you will embrace that, it'll lower the stress level in your life. So let me give these three and we're done this morning. All right, point number two, let me give you heaven's take on money. What is heaven's take? Number one, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. If I'm going to live my life the way God wants me to live it, my attitude is everything belongs to God, all of it, all that my eyes can see, the universe, the planet that I live on, everything on it, all his. And remember, everything you've got is on loan. It's on loan to you. And God says when your life on earth is over, it stays. You leave, it stays. What is that a sign of? It's not yours. Right? And so just think about that. You're going to leave all of it behind. Right? Yeah. I watch it time and time again. Before they close that casket lid, what do? They take off all the jewelry. You ever thought about that? You don't take anything with you. to the grave. Just those clothes. And you can't use them again. They're split down the back. I just want to put this in perspective. You know, you just think about it, right? Wow. So, Luke 16, 1. There was a rich man who had a manager of his property. There's a truth here in your outline. All we have is God's, and it's on loan to us to manage. We are the manager in this story, and the rich man is the Lord. And maybe, you know, maybe you say, well, John, I hear what you're saying, but I want you to know, bud, I worked hard for where I am in life. I get it. I do. And I think that is because God has rewarded you. But let me tell you something. This is one thing I tell myself all the time. It's something that I seek to pass on to you. There are a lot smarter people than you who work harder than you do, and they are not where you are in life. You know how you settle that? The blessing of God. Huh? That's right. So don't get the big head about, well, I put in the time, I put in the hours. There are a lot of people put in more time, harder work, and they're smarter. But they haven't got where you are. You know why? The favor of the Almighty on you. That's what Jesus is driving home. Psalm 75, 6. For promotion and power come from nowhere on earth, but only from the Lord. And so God is simply saying, think about how you're handling what's in your care. You know, we've been talking about our bodies don't belong to us. They're the Lord's. Our body was given to us. My body is designed to last a specific amount of time, and so is yours. Nothing, if I will do what God wants me to do, I will be here as long as God wants me to be here. But I can shorten that time by sinful living. And so that's why we talked about taking care of our body, using our talents for the Lord, speaking ability, leadership skill, influence. You use all of that for His glory. So what the Lord is simply saying is that He wants you first to remember everything you have, everything about you is given to you from the Lord. Number two, money is an exam. Here's the truth I want you to write down somewhere. You spell love, G-I-V-E. You spell love, G-I-V-E. I said, I thought we were going to talk about giving. And you're going to be talking about giving, whether the missions or something, aren't you preaching? No, I'm not. But here's what I want you to know. How I spend my money, how you spend your money, shows what we love the most. We ought to spend our money on our spouses. Would you agree with that? This would be a good place to say yes. It's a resounding amen, right? You know why? Because when you spend money on him or her, that's one of the ways that you show that you love them. And so you spell love, G-I-V-E. And all through our life, God is testing me, and he's testing you to examine our heart toward him. God does it two ways. One of the ways he does it is through wealth drought. And what I mean by that, I go through times where money kind of gets a little tighter, right? You can't just do whatever that you want to do. God allows financial strain in my life and your life because God wants to see what's going to come out when we get mashed. When we get pressed financially, do you cuss or do you trust? Do you pout or do you pray? Do you quit or do you stand? Do you give or do you hoard? And it all goes to what we love. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope and to give you a future. And when I receive that, when I believe that, even when I go through times of financial drought, my giving to God is purposeful. God is going to let me go through a time where I lack $100 to see how I'm going to live when I don't have everything that I want. God's going to let me go through and experience that. Every $100 that comes to me, every $100 that leaves me is doing it for a purpose. There's a purpose in it all. And God is watching. What do you do in financial drought? And then he says, what do you do in financial abundance? He goes, here's the insight. God's blessings to me follow God's testings of me. He doesn't automatically give his blessings to me without first of all testing me and you to see if I'm responsible for what he has already done so that he can do more. That's what God wants to see. Am I responsible with what I have so that God can give me more? And so he'll give me at times financial abundance. Do I give to him? Do I remember him as my source? Or do I just like swallow a stupid pill and just go on a spending spree and buy ridiculous stuff? Proverbs 11, 28. If you trust in your money, you will fall. If you trust in God, you will flourish. So here's the truth. Where my money goes in prosperity shows if God can trust me. And so this morning, maybe you would say, you know, Brother John, I don't feel as close to God. I kind of feel like my life is on hold. And if that's true, if you don't feel like you're close to him, like you have it, one of the things I encourage you to do is check your checkbook and look at your calendar. How are you spending your time? How are you spending the money that's available to you? Because that can be a sign of how the Lord is responding to you. That you are using it and it's all more about you than it is about him. He says, Luke 16, 11, whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. If you have not been trustworthy handling worldly wealth, why would God trust you with more? Okay? And so, number three, the insight is what God will give you is determined by what you're doing with what you have. So what are we doing with what we have? That determines what's coming to me in the future. So I want to show God I'm a good manager. If I want my future to have as much blessing as possible, I need to know God is watching what I'm doing with what I've got right now. All right, number three, money is an instrument for good. Verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth that you have. And the Lord made this crooked manager the hero of his story. And it's not because of dishonesty. Because remember, he gets fired, he loses his job. But the Lord raises him up as an example. Why? Because he said, use your money like this guy did to plan for his future. Jesus said, use the money that you have to plan for your future. And that means not only my earthly future, but my eternal future. See, money is amoral. Money isn't good and it isn't bad. It is a tool. And it is nothing more than that. It can be used to build great churches or it can finance a drug cartel. It is amoral. It is all about how it is used. And the truth in your outline, the greatest use of our wealth is to help people meet Jesus. And that's what he says. Use your worldly wealth for those that will welcome you into the kingdom in the future. That's what it means. So, you know, take a friend to the movie God Is Not Dead. Pay their way because there's somebody who's not chasing after the Lord. Get them to go with you and watch that movie. Or Catherine and I went and saw I Can Only Imagine. If you haven't gone to see that, I encourage you. Great, great movie. And take somebody with you, maybe that doesn't know the Lord. They will get a great picture of salvation. It is a real blessing. You know, when you buy a Bible for a friend who doesn't know the Lord, you know what you're doing? You're investing in eternity. When you give to missions, you have stored up treasure in heaven when you help build facilities like the Hill. You help build facilities like this, what we're going to be building in the future. That means that 50 years down the road, when maybe you're old and gray and you're no longer able to go and to do, everything that church is doing in reaching the kingdom of God, that goes to your account. Why? Because it is there because of you. It is what you did. And so all that starts accruing to us. But we've got to have wealth to be able to give wealth. And so let me just kind of land the plane with this. Jesus calls this guy a shrewd manager for three reasons. Let me give them to you and I'm done this morning. He was a shrewd money manager because, number one, he looked ahead. And this is what God wants us to do as his people. He looked ahead. In other words, he said, what am I going to do? And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. How many of you are looking ahead at your future? You're thinking about your future financially. And if you're saying, I just think that everything is going to work out. God, everything will work out. God will take care of me. I don't have to worry about that. That is a foolish statement. And it is not the way of this guy. So the question is, what fact am I unwilling to face? Am I living in a house I cannot really afford? Am I driving a car that is taking money that I really need to be going somewhere else? Am I stretched to the max so that my home is full of stress? Do you know what the message is there? You need to downsize. Your lifestyle needs to fit your budget. Why? Because the Lord says you need to plan for the future. That's what this guy did. He looked ahead. Number two, he made a plan. I know what I will do. So, the question is, do you have a financial plan? And what I mean by that is, do you have a B-U-D-G-E-T? Budget. A budget is planned spending. And without a budget, you don't have a financial plan for the money that God gives you. And all a budget does is tells you where your money and where you want it to go. That's all a budget does. You don't wonder where it went at the end of the month. And if you don't have a budget, you'll come to the end of the month and you're like, I don't know where that went. How did that happen? Where did all that money go? But a budget will let you know exactly where it went. And then you make a decision whether to let it go or not. And then number three, he acted quickly. He looked ahead, made a plan, acted quickly. I know what I'll do. Here's what God is saying. God is saying, John, I want to bless you and I want to do you good. But if you drift through life and you expect everything to just simply work out, you're not being smart. You need to plan future. You need to have a plan down for down here and for up there. There are two realities in life. Old age and death. And there's only one of them that everybody gets. And you may or may not get the other one. Right? So let's bow our heads for just a minute. I want to close this in prayer. And then we're going to watch the screen for the announcements, and then we're going to let you go. I want you to listen just quietly in your hearts this morning. There's a decision that I hope that you will make based upon this text. On the Hill, we have people of all different kinds of economic levels.